Welcome to the Day One podcast. For more information about this weekly half-hour program featuring outstanding preachers from America's mainline Protestant churches, visit our website at dayone.org.
Where were you born? Have you been born again? Have you been born from above? I hope so.
That's the very Reverend Samuel G. Candler. And today he brings you an inspiring message of faith and hope. I'm Peter Wallace. This is Day One.
Welcome to Day One, the weekly program that brings you outstanding preachers from America's mainline Protestant churches, sharing insight and inspiration from God's Word for your life. Now, here's your host, Peter Wallace, to introduce this week's preacher.
Thanks, Sherry. As we observe the second Sunday in Lent, we're honored to welcome back to Day One the very Reverend Samuel G. Candler, Dean of the Cathedral of St. Philip in the Episcopal Diocese of Atlanta, Georgia. Sam, thanks for being with us again.
I'm happy to be here.
I understand you were raised on a farm in Coweta County, Georgia, and now you lead one of the largest Episcopal cathedrals in the nation. What are some of the positive things about growing up on a farm that still influence your busy life in the city today?
Well, I give thanks for that childhood and being raised very close, I think, to the rhythms of nature. I enjoyed seeing God in the passing of the seasons, in the woods and the outdoors. I think of Matthew 6 about how God cares for the lilies of the field and the sparrows. And so that experience, that childhood, has taught me a deep trust in God, I think.
How so?
Well, I know that birth and death and resurrection and new life are built into the structure of the world. It's been relatively easy for me to believe that God does bring good out of bad.
Well, you are leading us through the season of Lent this year. Remind us where we started last week and where this season will take us.
Well, this year we always start Lent with the temptations of Jesus, and we're going through some long passages from the Gospel of John, which teach us some of the basics about sin, about grace, and about resurrection, new life.
Today your sermon is based on the Gospel lesson for today from John chapter 3. Would you read it for us?
John chapter 3, verse 1. Now there was a Pharisee named Nicodemus, a leader of the Jews. He came to Jesus by night and said to Jesus, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do apart from the presence of God." Jesus answered him, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above." Nicodemus said to Jesus, "How can anyone be born after having grown old? Can one enter a second time into the mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and spirit. What is born of the flesh is flesh, and what is born of the spirit is spirit. Do not be astonished that I said to you, you must be born from above. The wind blows where it chooses, and you hear the sound of it, but you don't know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him."
Give us a sense of this Nicodemus. Who was he? Who would he be like in our culture?
Yeah, that's a fascinating question. I tend to think of Nicodemus as one of the venerable leaders of the tradition. Mm. We tend to think, and I've mentioned in my sermon, that maybe he was hesitant, but he also may have been quite courageous by being willing to seek a truth outside of his established tradition.
What do you think it was about Jesus or what he was doing that drew Nicodemus, who was so entrenched in tradition, to seek this nighttime meeting with him?
Well, it sure would have been fascinating to have been around Jesus 2,000 years ago. There had to be something incredibly charismatic and fascinating and attractive about him. Nicodemus may well have come to Jesus at night because there were fewer people around Jesus, and he couldn't get to Jesus for a private conversation during the day.
And Jesus makes a strong distinction here between flesh and spirit, explaining how we are born of the flesh and of the spirit. It seems to me that a lot of people have taken it upon themselves to decide who has truly been born of the spirit or born from above, born again. What do you make of that? Is Jesus' distinction here helpful?
Well, that's a good question. I would use Scripture, in fact, to answer it. There are a lot of different claims about what it means to be born of the Spirit. Paul, in his letter to the Galatians, talks about the fruit of the Spirit. And the older I get, the more I look for folks' fruit. Paul said in Galatians 5, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That fruit of the Spirit, I think, is a good indication that one has been born of the Spirit.
Well, Sam, we look forward to hearing more about what this means to be born of the Spirit in your sermon today. Where were you born? Thanks for being with us.
Thank you, Peter. Does it make a difference whether you were born in South Carolina or in California? Does your place of birth affect your personality? Does it tell others something valuable or essential about who you are? Most of us would answer this question, yes, of course it does. We often use a person's place of birth as a kind of tag, a handy label, which we can use to identify the way he thinks or the way she acts. We notice where a person was born, and we call her a native South Carolinian, or we call him a native Californian. Well, I believe that way of thinking is nonsense. Here's why. When I moved in 1985 to Somerville, South Carolina, the local newspaper wrote a pleasant article about the new priest. The article was kind and harmless, except for one item. The first paragraph identified me as a native Floridian. When I read that, I was horrified, because I have always thought of myself as a native Georgian. Nothing against Florida, but both my mother and father had generations of ancestors from Georgia. I was raised almost my entire childhood in the same house on a farm in Georgia, close to the Georgia soil. I am from Georgia. Nothing against Florida. I'm just not from there. But the truth is, I was physically born in Florida. My father spent some time in the Air Force, and during his year or so at Tyndall Air Force Base in Panama City, Florida, I was born. By the time I was 1.5 years old, however, we were on a farm in Georgia. I don't remember Panama City, Florida at all, and I don't want to remember it. I've never had an urge to visit the place. I refuse to believe, maybe a little too stubbornly, that the mere place I was born has an effect on who I am. Now, the place I was raised sure has an effect. The way I was raised sure has an effect. Who my parents are may have an effect. But I regard the actual place of my birth as a kind of accident. And by no means do I consider myself a native Floridian. Jesus, I believe, might take this line of reasoning even further. He, too, was not born in his hometown. But he talked often about something far more serious. He talked about how one's spiritual birth is far more important than one's physical birth. Truly, what Jesus says about being born again might upset those of us who put great stock in genealogies, or where we were born, or those of us who worry about being called a native such and such. Jesus' answer to Nicodemus, late one night in Jerusalem, put the matter quite simply. Nicodemus, one of the respected leaders of the Pharisees, had come to Jesus with a sort of hesitant curiosity. Remember that Nicodemus was an important figure for the faithful Pharisees, who were also like a great family. They knew who each other's ancestors were. They knew where each other was from. In the presence of Jesus at night, almost in secret, Nicodemus doesn't even ask a question at first. He simply remarks that Jesus seems to come from God. Jesus responds to the curiosity with a commanding remark about where people might come from. He says, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above." Most of us today have heard the remark before. We've heard the phrase translated as being born again. You must be born again. It could mean that, or you must be born anew. But basically, the word means from above. You must be born from above, which includes, of course, the necessity that you're going to have to be born again. I dare say, when many of us hear that kind of talk, we imagine big revival tents and slick, syrupy altar calls. We may think of quick and shallow religious experiences, which may not quite be our cup of tea. Thus, we dismiss the term. That's too bad. Because Jesus is talking about today what may be the most important discipline of the Christian life. He is talking about defining our identity not by earthly standards, but by spiritual standards. He agrees with us that our births are important. Our place of birth, how we are born, is indeed important. It's just that Jesus wants us to be born entirely anew, from above. Our identities shaped by something other than who our ancestors were or the place we were raised. The truth is, many of us like our breeding fine the way it is. We enjoy tracing the genealogical lines back, always carefully avoiding cousin so-and-so or grandfather so-and-so, who really didn't represent the family, don't you know? When tracing one's lineage, one has 16 options after a few generations of research. Then one has 32. Then 64 choices from whom one can claim kinship. Most of us who are relatively comfortable in life don't like this talk about being born again. It suggests that we might have to give up something. Why be born again? Why change something deep inside ourselves when our present lives and present situations are just fine? Because Jesus does have something greater for us. That something greater is hard to define. And so it is that Jesus calls it being born from above, or being born of the Spirit. It is a life of freedom and wonder. He says, "The wind blows where it chooses, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes." So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Actually, I've been born again many times in life. And I hope to be reborn from above many more times. It is that verse, John chapter 3, verse 8, which I always remember speaking to me in those situations. The wind blows where it chooses. Listening for that wind is one of the great disciplines of the Christian life. Awaiting the chance to be born again is one of the great disciplines of the Christian life. Maybe it should be one of our disciplines during this season of Lent. The wind of rebirth is the wind of freedom and love, and it is far stronger than what we imagine is our stability in life. It is stronger than the place where we were born, stronger than our ancestry, stronger than what Jesus calls the flesh. So even though it may blow us to new places, we are, in the Spirit, more stable than ever. It may even blow us to places like Panama City, Florida, to places like Georgia, like California, South Carolina, places like Africa and Asia. We might even have had our physical births in those places. But as Christians, we are natives of somewhere else. We are natives of that place which we call the kingdom of God, which we call heaven, which we call eternal life. It is a kingdom which we enter simply by being born again to the life of Jesus, by letting our identities be shaped and reshaped by this marvelous wind, this breath of the living God. Where were you born? Have you been born again? Have you been born from above? I hope so. I hope you have been born again. In fact, I hope you have been born again and again and again. Every time we let ourselves follow the wind of God, the Spirit of God, we let go of our earthly bonds and we enter an identity of grace and power. But there's one more thing. Many of those earthly bonds are good and helpful. I will forever give thanks that I am the son of my parents. I will certainly give thanks that I am the husband of my wife and the father of my children. But even those earthly bonds need to be renewed, don't they? Can a man enter his mother's womb and be born again? Can a couple renew their vows of commitment and love? Can a father and a son be born together again? Can a mother and a daughter be born together again? Yes, that rebirth of relationships is what makes those earthly bonds Christian. Our most important relationships and identities on this earth are those that can be born again and again and again. In being born again, those relationships show us resurrection itself. They teach us something of the ever-living grace of God, the God who claims us again and again, and who then blows new life into us. God blows into us the wind that takes us into new lands of love. Maybe this Lent is the time for you to renew your identity in those relationships. Begin by being born again, born from above, in the Spirit. Let the Spirit of Jesus come into your life in a new way today. But inevitably, that new wind will shape your other identities and other relationships in a new way too. The relationships we have with those we love can be born again too. They can be born from above too. They can be signs, again, of divine incarnation. God so loved the world of flesh and blood and relationships and identities. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. Amen. Let us pray. Grant, Lord God, to all who have been baptized into the death and resurrection of your Son, Jesus Christ, that as we have put away the old life of sin, so we may be renewed in the spirit of our minds and live in righteousness and true holiness through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Now let's rejoin our host, Peter Wallace, and Sam Candler for some final thoughts on this week's message.
Sam, when we hear the phrase, you must be born again, it's easy to fall into lifelong reactions or responses, whether positive or negative. For instance, you pointed out that hearing such expressions often brings to mind revival tents and altar calls. And so we aren't really able to grasp what Jesus says so clearly here, that we must be born anew, from above, spiritually made new. How can we look past those old assumptions or presuppositions to really hear what Jesus is saying and wrestle with its meaning?
Yeah, good question, Peter. The first thing to say is that some of those experiences in revival tents and altar calls really are valid. Mm-hmm. I don't want to disclaim that.
Right.
So it may be that some of our presuppositions and assumptions from the mainline tradition is, first of all, to see that God really does show up in surprising ways, even what we used to think were outmoded. But being born again really is a transformation of the inner spirit. It means changing our lives, and sometimes that has its own evidence, if you will.
Well, you said that you've been born again many times in life. Others would say you only need to be born again once, just as you're only born physically once. So could you say a little bit more about what you mean there?
I think every day we're born again. I tend to think that each morning when we wake up, that's kind of a little resurrection. Martin Luther used to use that phrase. We have a chance every day to renew our relationship with Jesus, to be born again to a living faith.
And just as our relationship with God is renewed when we are born again and again, you said we should seek to renew our important earthly relationships as well. Can you suggest some ways to do that?
Well, examine who it is that we really love during this time of year. Lent shouldn't be just an individualistic experience, as if nobody else is with us. Again, as I try to point out in the sermon, oftentimes God is strongest in those close relationships. There's an old saying that somebody can be so heavenly minded that they're no earthly good. It helps to be earthly good and realize God's presence in the very people who are closest to us.
Sam Candler, thank you for being with us, and we'll look forward to hearing you again for the third Sunday in Lent next week.
I'm looking forward to it, Peter. Thanks.
Day One brings you preachers from the Episcopal Church, the Cooperative Baptist Fellowship, the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, the Presbyterian Church USA, the United Church of Christ, and the United Methodist Church. Day One is a production of the Alliance for Christian Media. Donald Jones is our production supervisor and audio engineer, and Peter Wallace, our executive producer. It's been our joy to bring you today's program. Thanks for joining us. I'm Sherry Miller, wishing you all God's blessings on Day One and forever. For the past 5 years, Day One has been proud to sponsor the Festival of Homiletics, which draws hundreds of preachers from across North America and beyond. If you're a pastor, youth leader, or teacher, or hope to be, then you owe it to yourself and those you serve to attend this year's festival, May 19th through the 23rd, in Minneapolis, Minnesota. You're sure to benefit from the sermons, lectures, and worship services with some of the best-known and most admired preachers of our time. For more information, visit dayone.org or call toll-free 1-800-866-8631. Experience for yourself the difference that the Festival of Homiletics can make in your life and ministry.